morning, and thank you for coming. Please open your Bibles to the letter of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews will be towards the end of the Bible, so several books behind Revelation. Chapter 7, the large numbers on the Bible are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are your verse numbers. We're going to be in chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. So the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. The former priests, that is under the old covenant, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of Christ and the promise we see here in this text that he always lives to make intercession for us, that he is able, because of his high priestly, permanent, and never-ending ministry, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to you through him. Help us, Lord, now by your Spirit, hear what it means to fall in love again with the heart of Christ, perhaps to hear and see it for the first time in a unique and saving way. And above all, Lord, that you would be glorified in our life because of the ministry of Jesus and his heart for us. We ask, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, our lives, as you know, are lived in a series of consecutive moments. Moment to moment, day by day, we are living life. We measure this by moments on the clock, dates on the calendar, the seasons that change, the holidays of the year. But at any given moment, we are to live under the lordship of Christ as Christians. That is, those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel, the truth and the reality that Jesus has come to save sinners like you and like me, and the hearts that have been transformed by that message, aim to take every moment and live it under the authority and the lordship of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to live as if Jesus is Lord. And not just in an abstract sense, but that at every moment of your life, those consecutive moments and instances of your life from one to the next is true in each one of them that Jesus is Lord. And if at any moment Jesus is not Lord, then we cease to be true followers or disciples of Jesus. In that sense, we become disobedient to his word, no longer fulfilling our purpose and calling as disciples and as saints to live in light of the gospel. So each one of us are subject to time. It's something that's hard to explain, time, and certainly hard to master. But we all will be accountable for those moments. And ultimately, at the end of the day, whether Christ at any given moment is our Lord or not. And so we aim as Christians to live each moment in light of the reality of our faith. But of course, because of the corruption of sin, when sin entered the world that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve's disobedience and fall from grace, sin and death entering and corrupting the human race, because of this corruption of sin, our hearts were rewired. Rewired to fail constantly, to drift constantly from the faithful moment-to-moment belief in Christ. As Christians, we aim and attempt to live moment by moment in Christ. But the reality is, and you and I know this as Christians, we do not fail to consistently live moment by moment in our faith of Christ. that our own hearts regularly cause us to drift from faithfulness to Christ. It's the condition of our hearts because of the sin that corrupts us. The best of Christians, the most faithful and holy person you know, is giving themselves to the Lord, the most seasoned and experienced saint, is still subject to the corruption of their own heart because of sin, and will at times fail to live in any given moment under the lordship of Jesus for them and for us. And we fail, and often do in any given moment, to live our lives under the glorious truth of our faith, this full acquittal we have received in Christ. So the objective reality of the Christian life is Christ has saved you. That's a truth, and it cannot be altered or changed. No matter who believes it, if you do, it's a reality for your life, and it cannot be changed. It cannot be nullified or voided because of your own sin. We saw last week that Christ never turns away, never casts out those who are brought to him by the Father. It's a glorious truth of the heart of Christ. But the reality is, we often live subjectively, as if the objective truth of the justification we receive through Jesus Christ, that is, the declaration of righteousness because of Christ's work, is not true. That's what it means. To live subjectively means to live in light of the objective truth as it relates to every moment of your life. When you go to work, when you go to family events, when you go to school, when you spend time with your friends, we are called as Christians to take the subjective experiences of our life and align them under the objective reality of your full acquittal in Christ as a Christian. You following me? There's the objective reality. It's true. Can't be changed. You're a Christian, justified by faith, fully acquitted before God, though guilty of sin, declared righteous. That's true as a Christian. We must take our moments then captive and live moment by moment under the reality of that objective truth. But because of sin, we often do not. Well, this, friends, is where the heart of Christ is once again opened for us, where we see the beautiful truth of the gospel coming to meet our needs. Our hearts, as the psalm says, are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, if we believe that Christ has died once and for all for the sins of those who would by faith entrust themselves to him, what do we believe then that he is doing now in heaven? The objective truth that Christ came, died, paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, and now we live objectively in the truth of our justification. What do we believe he is now doing in heaven? He is not now dying. He is not now on earth. No, he was raised from the dead. He is now seated at the right hand of God. So what is he now presently doing that aids us in our prone to wander heart in order that we may live moment by moment under the lordship of Jesus? We don't have to wonder, friends. The Bible tells us, and we see it in Hebrews chapter 7, that Christ is interceding for us. Look at verse 25. He is able, Christ is able, the author says, to save to the uttermost, completely, fully, without reservation, without lacking. He is able to save perfectly and completely to the uttermost those who draw near to him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession. We're taking a reality of Christ's death and his justification and faith of that death and the permanency of his priesthood as he lives now forever in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And we take that with his action of interceding for us as our high priest, and we grab hold of it with hope and faith. Because out of that ministry of his high priest, his office of high priesthood, he makes intercession for us. He makes intercession. Well, what is intercession? It's a biblical word. It's a Christian word you may have heard if you've been to church for some time. Intercession, simply put, is this. It's the work of one party on behalf of another. A lawyer intercedes on behalf of the defendant. He goes to the judge or to the prosecuting lawyer, and he speaks on your behalf if you're the defendant. He's interceding in that moment for you. Or a parent regularly intercedes in the life of their child to keep them safe, to help steer them on the right path. Well, here we see Jesus is said to intercede for all those who were brought near to him by God. So it means that a party, Christ, intercedes on behalf of another, us. Jesus works, intercedes, acts for our good, your good, my good as Christians by presently mediating, that's another word, mediating for us before God in heaven. It's a big, glorious truth the Bible teaches that we really don't have enough time to truly dig into. But that Christ is now presently mediating, interceding, intervening, acting on our behalf before God in heaven. In the courts of heaven, Christ takes up our case. He becomes your advocate. He is interceding before God for your good. So what does it mean then that Christ intercedes for us? Well, I don't want us to picture the intercession of Christ as Jesus trying to prevent the Father from abusing us. It's not as if Christ is trying to convince God to stop Satan from harming you or from destroying you, where God would otherwise do that or allow it. But rather, Christ's intercession means that he stands with God for your good, exposing and thwarting Satan's attempts and schemes that are meant to destroy you. That's what it means when Jesus intercedes. He doesn't stand before a God who's ready to condemn you and say, please, no, not this time. No, God has already accepted the sacrifice of Jesus to forgive you of all sins. He's already declared you, if you're a Christian, righteous. You are no longer under condemnation, so God no longer stands against you as an enemy. That's the objective faith of justification. But Christ intercedes for his people, not to stop a violent God for condemning sinners. He did that on the cross. But rather to stand with the Father in perfect unity to expose the lies, the schemes, and the trap of Satan meant to destroy you, to harm you. His intercession, then, is a watching, a protecting, a defending. It's a mediating advocacy for your good. In fact, we see that it's the Father's own delight to say yes to the Son's pleading on our behalf. He stands with the Father, and he shows the traps and the schemes of Satan meant to destroy God's people. And Jesus says, Father, protect them. He looks into your life, and though he may come with, at times, chastisement and discipline, he stands with the Father and says, Father, I've purchased them. Help them. See, Christ ever lives, is always interceding for us. That's what it means. In fact, the key emphasis here is not simply that he intercedes, but that he always intercedes, that he ever lives to make intercession. The word here in the ESV is always lives. Remember, he has just told us that the priests in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that are meant to mediate for the saints in Israel, would die. Every single saint in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and everyone since then, died. They could not be an unending mediator. It says in verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. At the end of the day, the priest would die. And he could no longer be a mediator for the sins of his people. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. The last several chapters in the book of Hebrews builds this case. Jesus is the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, it says. Consequently, verse 25, because of the permanent, unending, forever ministry of Jesus' priesthood, he is able to save those who draw near because he always lives to make intercession. Jesus doesn't die. Jesus lives forever. And because he's our high priest, and because he lives forever, his mediation and his intercession never stops. Christ always intercedes for us. There is never a moment in which he is ceasing to intercede. There is never a moment in which he hangs up the hat of his high priestly office to take up the hat of his kingly office. He is always interceding, working, advocating for you as a Christian. Let that sink in for a moment. It means when you are in danger of falling into the temptation and the schemes of the devil, Jesus is interceding for you. Even when you are caught up in the enemy's snare, having fallen into temptation, even then Jesus is interceding for you. When you sin, even in the midst of your sin, Jesus is interceding for you. In fact, we see this picture beautifully as Christ hung on the cross and he prayed to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even then, at the height of the greatest sin in humanity, Christ intercedes on the behalf of those who crucify him. In fact, even when you sleep, Christ intercedes for you. He prays for you. Friends, be consoled by the heart of Christ. That it's a steady reality flowing through time. It's not as if his heart throbbed for his people when he was on earth, but is now dissipated now that he's in heaven. No, Christ's heart is a steady reality flowing through time. It does not dissipate. It is always pleading, praying, mediating, advocating for you. And not simply for you, but to the Christian next to you. And to the Christian next to them. That's the inexhaustible reality of Christ's intercession. That he's able perfectly and sufficiently to handle intercession for all of those whom the Father has brought near. We see then Christ's mediating prayer is all-encompassing. Because of who he is, his work as our mediator, our sufficient praying, is all-encompassing. His work on your behalf in both his life, death, and his resurrection is effective. His work of death, we know, is perfectly atoning. He was a perfect substitute for sin. The author of Hebrews has already told us that he was the propitiation for sin. That is, his atonement for our sin perfectly satisfied the wrath of God against you and I. His work of death is perfectly atoning. Today, his work of intercession is completely applying. And that's what it means that Christ mediates or prays for you. That he is applying that objective reality, that perfect atonement of his death to you in prayer. He is applying the death on the cross to your life. That is, intercession applies what the atonement accomplished, that is justification. Christ's present heavenly intercession on our behalf is a reflection of the fullness and the victory and the completeness of his earthly work. Not a reflection of anything lacking in his earthly work, but the victory of his earthly work. The atonement accomplished our salvation. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of that atoning work. So when we say Christ ever lives to make intercession, it means he is with you moment by moment, praying, advocating, and mediating that the objective reality of your justification by faith in his death is applied moment by moment. This is great encouragement for those who feel themselves fleeting. If you're like me, who moment by moment desires that God would uphold you, who is desperate for the help of God in each moment. Christ prays, advocates, intercedes that his death would be applied moment by moment, that the justification you receive by faith in Christ would be yours moment by moment. That's what it does. Christ's intercession accomplishes a reality. That is, it applies the certainty of Christ's atonement, the justification of sinners by faith in the death of Jesus, to every moment of the Christian life. You ask yourself, how do I do this? You do this not under your own strength, but under the strength Christ provides as he prays for you. See, Christ did not die simply to offer justification and then to leave us on our own to figure the rest out, but rather continues to work for us. He has not set aside his love and affection for his people now that his atoning work of the cross is done. No, we see that he lives always to make intercession. The work goes on. Though Christ says on the cross, it is finished, he is not speaking of his work exhaustively, but on the work of atoning. What is not finished is his work and care and affection for his people through his intercession. Now we see this in Jesus' own final words in the high priestly prayer for the disciples in John 17. This as he prays just before his own crucifixion, where he offers the death which becomes the justification. He says what he means to accomplish in intercession. John 17, verse 26. I made known to them, he prays to God, your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love of God, the love with which you have loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Now, he isn't just speaking about the cross. He's speaking about the commitment to continue on loving and serving his disciples beyond the cross, beyond the grave. I will continue to make your name known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What does he say? What's he praying for? What's he committing to? He says, though I will be led to the cross, I will suffer and die. I will be raised again. I will sit at your right hand. And my work at that point will be to continue to give them the glory of the name of God so that they may be loved and they would love you, that I myself would be in them. Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God is poured out into your heart by the Spirit. Jesus gives himself at the cross and in heaven for you. At the cross in death, in heaven in prayer. Well, who is this intercession for? Jesus is the interceding advocate for all those souls who have been entrusted him in faith. In John 17, we know he does not pray for the world, but he prays for those who would, by faith, hear the disciples' message and come to know Jesus. He prays for the disciples who are sent into the world. He prays for all those whom the Father has given to him. We saw last week he promises and commits to never lose one that the Father gives. So Jesus takes up the cause, becomes the advocate, and prays for those who are brought to him, whose souls have been entrusted to him by faith. And that means all of the souls that have been entrusted by faith. Even the meanest and the lowest of saints receive the benefit of Christ's intercession. You miserable Christian, you Christian who does not read their Bible, you Christian who is not regularly attending church, you who does not give regularly to the faithful ministry of the church, you who are not loving to your neighbor, but your soul and your heart of hearts trust in the atoning work of Christ, he intercedes for you. You don't have to beat yourself up for how terrible of a Christian you are. You know that truth, and by grace you'll be reminded of that truth. But Christ prays for you. Be encouraged in your lowliest of offense, in your worst obedience to Christ, in your miserable failings as a Christian. If you're His, He intercedes for you. What a blessing and an encouragement it will be. Now, this doesn't mean you can shirk off your Bible reading, or that you don't have to come to church or give or be disciples or obey. Rather, it is meant to encourage you, even in your disobedience, because Christ will never cast you off, but will always pray for you. You can be confident and assured of His acceptance of you, that His intercession is for you. But why is this important? Why does it matter that Christ prays for you? How is it truly hopeful and helpful to a Christian who struggles moment by moment to live under the Lordship of Jesus? Well, if Moses were interceding, we would have no real hope. If I was your intercessor, you would have no real hope. If the most godly person you know and all of the world was your intercessor, we would have no hope. It's helpful to us that Christ is our intercessor, because only the intercessory work of Christ is sufficient and effective forever. Christ's prayers are not mere supplication, as ours are, but a powerful obtaining of what is desired. Because He is the Son of God, His prayer can be no more refused than His blood. God accepts the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, and He hears the perfect pleading of His Son. Jesus alone is effective in His prayers for us. This is not to render ineffective completely our own prayers for one another, but rather to put supremely on display Christ's effective work in intercession. Just for a moment, think of the love and the trust and the perfect harmony the Father has with the Son. And then that such intercessions by Christ are made on your behalf for your good are delivered then on the wings of Christ's word to His Father. If you had a petition, a desire that the King would have heard, your request would be better heard coming from the mouth of His Son, a prince, than a beggar on the street. You have the ear of the Father, because you have the words of Christ. Think of the perfect love and harmony that they have with one another, and Christ then approaches God on your behalf. Does the Father refuse the Son? Surely He does not. No, think further of the zeal and the earnestness of Christ's own heart for you, one which in the last 4 weeks we have labored to uncover and see. He does this even in His prayers. See, our prayers, as you know, are lazy often. They're meandering, full of distractions. You may have even drifted off to sleep in a prayer meeting before. Often our prayers are even mingled with doubt. Even as we pray, we are not so sure that God will or can or is able to answer them. But Christ's are not. No, if the prayers of a righteous man, as the King James says, availeth much, or as the ESV says, the prayers of a righteous man have great power as it is working, says James chapter 5, how much more will the perfect prayers of our perfect Lord be heard by God? And so really, our confidence is not in the prayer of Christ. Our confidence is not in the prayers of Christ, but rather in Christ Himself, who offers His prayers for us because of His heart for us. It's a subtle difference, but I want you to make that and note it. Our confidence is not in Jesus' prayers, as effective as they may be. Our confidence is in the One offering the prayer on our behalf. Why does the Father hear the prayer of His Son? Not because Jesus has demonstrated His perfect willingness to sacrifice Himself for our sin, though true, but because the Father delights in the Son as the Son, cannot refuse the Son. I and the Father are one. You and I are one. That's the prayer of John 17. The reality is worked out as Christ prays for us. Our confidence is not in the prayer of Christ, but in Christ Himself, who offers His prayers for us because of his heart for us. And the heart of the Son of God shall not be refused by the Father whom delights himself fully in the glory of his Son. He desires to hear Christ's prayer. Why? Because he desires to glorify his Son. And so when Christ offers intercession for you and for me, we are confident and assured that they are heard and welcomed by the Father. What does all this reveal about the heart of Christ? Three things. First, it means that you are heard and your needs are known. It means that you are heard and your needs are known. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 31 through 39. You don't have to turn, but you can listen. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. What's the consequence of this? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the intercessory work of Jesus mean? It means your prayers can be heard. It means your needs will be met. It means that he hears you. He has sent his Spirit to intercede for you when your groanings are too deep for words. That he knows your needs, and the Father who knows your needs, who has sent Christ, will not spare meeting your needs. No, he who did not spare his own Son will with him give you all that you need. It is Christ who is interceding for us. This means you are heard and your needs will be met. Secondly, it means that you are kept and that you will be strengthened. Christ's intercessory works means that you are kept and you will be strengthened. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus with his disciples shortly before his own arrest and crucifixion. And the disciples are having a very silly argument about who will be the greatest. And one wants to be the one at the right hand of the Father and the left hand, and they're arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus rebukes them and tells them to be greatest, you have to be the greatest servant of all. But then he goes to speak to Simon, who's the most bold and the most boisterous and probably the most foolish of the disciples. And Simon says, I will do whatever you say. He's pompously saying, I will serve the most then. He's still wanting to be the greatest. Well, just before Jesus says, Simon, you're going to deny me three times, he says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, listen. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Okay, so that's scary. Verse 32, though. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What is the prayer of Christ able to do? When Satan asks to have you, to sift you like wheat, to destroy you, who's going to pray? Whose effective words before the Father will nullify the attack of Satan? Yours or mine? Only in the name of Christ. Whose prayers are effective to keep Satan from sifting you like wheat? Jesus, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Rather, it says, your faith will be strengthened. He says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That is, your faith is strengthened by the prayer of Jesus for you. Though Satan lays snares, traps, to attack you, to keep you, to trip you up, to lead you into sin, to prey on your weaknesses and insecurities, Jesus prays for you. He prays that your faith may not fail. Notice he does not pray that you would not fall into the trap of Satan, but rather when you are ensnared by the enemy, your faith will not fail. He's not praying that your life would be perfect, free from sin, but rather, even in the midst of your sin, your faith remains steadfast. So Christ's intercessory work for you, his advocacy and his mediation, means that you are kept by God and you will be strengthened. And lastly, it means that you are special and you have a purpose. Now, I thought about not phrasing it that way because our culture likes to make sure everybody feels special. But the more I thought about it, the more I couldn't escape the fact that if Christ loves you, how could you not be special? If Christ's own life was laid down for you and not for others, how could you not be then special? Christ's purpose in his death was to atone and bring into the household of God you and me, sinners. And that is a special, unique gift and grace of God. And so you're special. And the intercessory work of Christ proves you're special and that you have a purpose. Again, in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of not only his disciples, but all the disciples of their disciples, he says this, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." So you've been given a calling to be a Christian, a little Christ. He died for you. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, graven on his hands. He lived to make intercession for you. But you've been given a purpose to be sent into the world as Christ was sent into the world. The mission of Christ is simply to be reconciled to God. The mission we've been given by Christ is to preach the message of reconciliation. That is to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, to teach them all that Christ has commanded them. Your purpose is to be reconciled and to preach reconciliation. Christ was sent in the world to preach, and so we all must be sent by Christ to preach, to make disciples. So Christ's intercessory work means not only that you will be heard and that your needs will be met, not only that he will keep you and sustain you in faith and strengthen you, but that he will give you a unique and special resolve as a Christian to go and fulfill the message and the duty and the purpose for which you've been called. That is, we don't just get to bask in our uniqueness. We're not here to talk about how special we are, but rather to take that unique and special revelation of Christ in the gospel to the world. This isn't a powwow. It's a meeting to go out and to preach the message of the gospel to all people. You are special. But he has other sheep that are not of this fold. He has called you and purposed you to go and preach that message to others. You yourself have received it, friend. Go and take it to others. If you're here this morning or listening and you have not yet received fully the message of Jesus, that is, you have not placed your heart's trust, affection, love supremely in Jesus above all other things, your comfort, your security, your job, your relationships, if Jesus is not Lord moment by moment of your life, hear this. He has called you and is drawing you near to himself to know him. He desires to make you his own so that you could be tasked with a calling beyond all comparison. He mediates for you now. The heart of Christ is open as he prays for you to do and to be what he has called you to do and be. Christians, take heart that you have a God and a Christ who prays for you, whose prayers are heard and never refused, and who strengthens you and gives you resolve to live the life You could not live on your own strength, but are called to live under the power of Christ's work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. There's much more, God, we can think and talk about in terms of your son's ministry to us as high priest. But Father, I pray that the few words that were spoken and considered this morning would have great effect on our desire to come to Christ as our high priest, to hear the truth of the gospel, that he died so that we may be justified, but was risen and lives to make intercession, that we would have the strength and resolve to live this Christian life. Though moment by moment our own weak and frail heart leads us away from true obedience, the praying of Christ on our behalf, accepted by you because of the Son of God, keeps us, sustains us, and will strengthen us, that we may in turn strengthen our brothers, and that we may preach the message of reconciliation to others. Help us, Lord, to live that such life. Help us be broken under the negligence of our own failures, of our meandering prayers, of our doubts, of our refusal and our coldness. But Father, let us hear the truth that Christ prays, and then in response to his praying, be led again to a white hot flame for the love of God, the gospel and his message. Would all those who hear it trust in it and be brought near to you as well. We're thankful for you, O God. We thank you for Christ, whose death and resurrection demonstrates your love in the heart of Christ for us, sinners and sufferers. We love you, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.